Take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. Boy, the light of the events are almost changing daily, if not hourly. I'm seeing a lot out in the media and out in the secular world about articles that are designed to help you cope through this. How do you handle a pandemic? What kind of emotions should you have? And all these types of things. And Christians themselves are not immune to these types of emotions. You think about the uncertainties that we have around us presently. You think about, in many cases, feelings of isolation. Not everybody loves to be in their home and, as it were, to be quarantined and separated off, social distancing from other people. I know for me personally, my schedule is all messed up because, you know, I have to have videos done. I have to have them done ahead of time. I have to have them edited. So that has to be done on a different day. Shifts my week around. And one of the things that we like is a settled schedule and knowing what we're doing at a certain time, on a certain day, at a certain hour. Many of us, I know my wife included, is now working from home on her job. She actually brings her work home from the job a couple of days a week, and that provides a needed adjustment. And so I got to thinking, what type of response would our Lord give to Christian people? And what would he have us to do? In other words, what would be the word of the Lord for us in these uncertain times? And I think Paul, writing under inspiration, Paul does give us an understanding of how to respond and really how to have the peace of God, which so threatens our soul every day. And so let's read Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. And Paul's writing to the Philippians. It really is an epistle of joy and love between him and that church and the people that are there. But in Philippians 4 and verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him, or through Christ, who strengthens me." Paul really is an example of a man who, though he lived daily under the threat of death, although he lived every day in a manner of uncertainty, being in prison, he definitely understood the idea of being isolated, or as we would have it, he wasn't self-quarantined. He didn't do this voluntarily, but he was quarantined by governmental apprehension. And he definitely would have had his schedule messed up periodically, depending on what type of persecution or suffering that he would go through. Paul himself tells us here in verse 9 of Philippians 4, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." What is our greatest need in times like today, times of this pandemic, times in which the church cannot meet together, as it were, at this moment? What is our need? Well, our need is God's peace. As believing people, this is the threat that we live under every day, and that is to have a spirit that is not at ease. It is not at peace. It is not content in the circumstances that we are in. Now again, let's just think about the apostle. I think it's very evident in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul was in prison. He writes to the Philippians. He says, "It is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." Paul was in prison, and he was in prison at Rome. And here he was, chained to a soldier. His movement was definitely restricted. His movement was limited. Paul lived under uncertainty, as I mentioned, whether he would live or die in this imprisonment in chapter 1 and verse 20. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that I would not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness," now Christ, "would even now be, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." In other words, Paul's saying, whether I live or whether Rome puts me to death, my aim, my goal is for Christ, as always, to be exalted in my body. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That certainly is uncertainty, hour by hour, day by day, month by month, that he was in his imprisonment. Paul also lived under the anxiety and the care, the burden of all the churches. Paul was concerned about this. He writes to the Philippians out of concern, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you," in other words, whether I live, "or remain absent," whether I die, "I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit or one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul was concerned if he was freed, whether he was able to visit them or not, that he would hear them walking worthy of the gospel of which they had received. And Paul had that care. Paul had already written the epistles to the Colossians. And if you look in that epistle, that church had issues and problems that Paul needed to address. He'd already written the epistle to the Ephesians from that same prison cell. And of course, there were exhortations there for the church at Ephesus. So he had this burden upon his heart, and the uncertainties of everything, and the restrictions, and the quarantine, and the isolation. All this was upon the apostle. Not only that, but Paul was assaulted because of the self-interest of ministers who were not ministering for Christ on behalf of others, but they were ministering, as it were, for Christ on behalf of themselves. They were conducting their ministry with self-interest. And we're here in chapter 1. Look over in verse 17. He says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. And so what I want us to see here isn't so much an exposition of the passage as much as us noting that there were those ministers, people who were proclaiming Jesus Christ, but it was out of selfish ambition. It was out of self-interest. Paul would mention that later on. If you go down to chapter 2 and verse 20, he speaks of Timothy going to the church at Philippi. And he says in verse 20, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Why? Verse 21. For they all, now think about the comprehensiveness of this, for they all seek after their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy was not that way, neither was Paul that way, but there were, if I could use this term, there were multitudes of ministers who were preaching Jesus Christ, but their aim was self-interest. It was selfish ambition. And we have the same situation today. Paul was isolated. He was alone. He knew what it was to be lonely. He was quarantined, but he was quarantined unjustly, which means that he would have to deal with issues about the justice or injustice of the government of Rome that had put him in prison. And it really, if anyone could be bitter, if anyone would say, you know, that man with all that upon him, surely he would have a right to be bitter. And I'm not really saying that from a Christian perspective, but just from a secular human perspective. Surely this man would be justified to have a bitter spirit or an angry spirit or a frustrated spirit or mad at God because of the circumstances of his life. I mean, if anyone would be bitter or angry or frustrated, why not the Apostle Paul? And yet Paul says he's rejoicing in his imprisonment. And as we go back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he tells the Philippian church, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, he could say that because he himself had that joy in Jesus Christ. And even in the midst of all that, Paul had want, he had lack, chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak from respect of want. So Paul really experienced what we would call the negatives of life in his service for Jesus Christ. And we too, not in the same measure, but we too are experiencing to some small degree. Paul calls this a light affliction, Paul said of himself, so ours would be even lighter. But we are experiencing some of the same emotions and feelings and stirrings of our sinful nature that's attacking our soul. And brethren, really, life situations that come to us become platforms for our sinful nature to attack our soul. Peter, in 1 Peter, calls this warring against our soul. Now, what are some of these ways that Paul was attacked? We are attacked, and yet Paul's going to give us really our need and our solution for this. Well, we're here in Philippians chapter 4. Again, look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I think it's important for us to acknowledge that The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And what our sin nature wants to do as a platform, when we have what we consider negative or unjust circumstances come into our life, it really seeks to weaken our joy by removing a spirit of thanksgiving away from us. If you go back to Philippians chapter 2 and look down at verse 14, Paul tells the Philippian church, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And we all struggle and have warfare against those two sins that Paul is bringing out. But one of the things that happens when we have that type of spirit is that we fail to lift up the word of life so that people can really see the work that Jesus Christ has done in and through Christian people's lives. So he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that, for this purpose, that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. And then Paul says about himself. Now remember, he's in prison under all of this external circumstances. He says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, even if I'm being poured out, now note this, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and in the same thing that I'm rejoicing in, and share your joy with me. And so there's this life situation, not just the pandemic. It could be anything in life. It could be your work, could be your family, could be circumstances, interruptions, all of these little needles of life. They don't have to be major, but in this sense, we're in a major situation. And it seeks to weaken us by robbing us of the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. A second way that our sinful nature uses as a platform the circumstances of life is that our souls can become disrupted. And one of the ways that it becomes disruptive, look down at verse 5, is when we lose a gentle spirit. So that gentle spirit, which has been given to us by Jesus Christ, that meek and quiet spirit, that gentle spirit, is not seen by other people. In other words, we do the complaining, we do the grumbling, we're upset about all of these things. Verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known. Let it be known to all men, the Lord is near. So how can we have a gentle spirit in the midst of a life situation like this? Well, we remember that the Lord is near. I don't think that's just talking about his presence. I think this is talking about his judgment. In other words, it's easy to forget in the midst of unpleasant situations or injustices that come to our life. It's easy for us to forget that the Lord is right at the door of judgment. In other words, he's right there. We are so near to the coming of our Lord and Savior. He's just right there at the door, James says, and he's right there ready. Just whenever the Father says go, he's ready to come and execute the judgments of the Lord. And brethren, I've said this many times, I'll say it once again, that it doesn't matter who you are or what position you have, whether you're saved or whether you're lost, there is a day of reckoning for every human being. Every human being's pathway all end at the same place, and that is the judgment of God. And nobody's going to get away with injustices. Nobody's going to get away with their sins. Nobody's going to get away with their transgressions. Whether man knows about it or not, whether a judge throws you in prison or not, whether you get away with that crime on earth, nobody ends up getting away with anything. So, if that's the case, we don't have to lose our gentle spirit by complaining or really speaking against people. We can maintain that gentle spirit because we know that the Lord is going to take care of that for us. Well, that's a great comfort. So not only does our sinful nature use as a platform our circumstances to try to rob the joy of the Lord away from us, and not only does it seek to rob the gentle spirit that has been given to us by the Spirit of God, but it can also make us anxious. In other words, it can fill us full of care. And you'll note here in Philippians 4, look at verses 6 and 7, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, I really tend to forget this. But brethren, a heart full of anxiety, a heart full of care, is a call by the Lord for us to pray. And that's what we're going to do tonight as a church, though we're not all in the same building and you're in your home and you're self-quarantining yourself. That's what we're going to do. We're going to lift up our hearts to the Lord and we're going to give Him our care. Cast your care upon Him. Why? Because, brethren, you and I know this, right? Do we really believe this? Because He cares for us. He cares for you. And so, anxieties is a call to pray. Let me just read it again. Be anxious for what? For nothing. But in everything, in all manner of things in life, but especially in care and anxiety, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so, anxiousness is a call to pray. And brethren, we need to pray to the sovereign authority. I have that capitalized in my notes. Capital S, sovereign. Capital A, authority. We need to pray to the sovereign authority who is over all other authorities, whether that authority is a husband or a Sunday school teacher or a teacher at school or a governmental authority. He is Lord of all, King of kings, Lord of lords. We're to pray to Him. We have access by grace into this grace in which we stand. We're to pray with supplication, with general prayer. We're to pray when we need to pray urgently. We need to pray when we pray with tears. We need to lift these things up to Him until we can genuinely come out of that situation having not only cast our anxieties upon Him, but our thanksgiving to Him. Thanksgiving that He's heard our prayers. Thanksgiving that He will make a wise, righteous decision about our situation. And folks, we can trust Him. We're not, this is not chaos, just random evolution that's coming upon us out here. This plague has been sent from the Lord. This circumstance has been sent to the church for our good and for His glory and for the salvation of lost people. We can pray, look at verse 6 again, be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Because, brethren, when we are full of anxiety, when that anxiety becomes not momentary but constant, when that anxiety captures our mind and our hearts, when that anxiety maybe robs you of sleep, when that anxiety robs you of being able to think and having your mind on the things of the Lord, what that anxiety does is it steals from believing people the peace of God. And oh, what a treasure that peace of God is. Why? Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will do what? It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, anxiety removes the peace of God. And the peace of God is like a fence. It's like a guard that surrounds our mind and our hearts. And when it removes that fence, then all kinds of enemies can enter into our thoughts. All kinds of imaginations, real, unreal, can enter into our soul and begin to capture our attention. And brethren, that is really what we need in this time. We need that peace of God to reign in our souls. And then fourthly, what suffering does, what anxiety does, what care does, is it exposes a weakness in us as believers. And that is, we are easily distracted and enter into the arena of not being content in whatever circumstance that we are in. What a battle that one is. Brethren, the peace of God, which is mentioned in verse 7, and the contentment of God, which is mentioned here in verse 11, not that I speak from want, but I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all these things, meaning hunger, prosperity. I can do all these things. I can learn to be content in those circumstances only through Christ and His strengthening me in this. The peace of God and the contentment of God are friends. In other words, they go together. They're like two friends that are walking down the road hand in hand. You have the peace of God, you have the contentment of God. If you are content in any and all circumstance, then the peace of God is guarding your heart and your minds. Now, here's the real difficulty, and I think every believer knows this is a difficulty. I have this difficulty, you have this difficulty. And that is this. This warfare to maintain the peace of God, to not have anxiety, care, to not let the joy of the Lord be stolen from us, which is our strength, this must be learned. And Paul brings this out. Verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned. Verse 12, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. This has to be learned in the school of life. And Paul really, at this point, really circles back around to where we started, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it is that strength, I can do all things through Him that strengthens me, that allows me to be content, to possess the peace of God in any circumstance of life, no matter how hard or no matter how successful. There are dangers in both of those. Having the joy of the Lord doesn't deny the severity of the situations that we're going through. Paul wrote that he was in prison. He wrote that he had want. He wrote that he had that type of isolation. He wrote about, they knew about his restricted movement because he was in prison. He wrote about the burden that he had for all of the churches. He wrote about all of these things, about him being, as it were, quarantined, imprisoned unjustly. He's not denying the realities. But what he is learning is that this contentment and this peace, this joy, is all to flow out of a living trust in a risen Lord. And folks, we learn this. We learn the secret, as it were. We learn this warfare through the things, you ready for this? Through the things that our minds dwell on. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, you dwell on these things. You set your mind on these types of things. And you know what? We live in a world that's always seeking to keep our minds on the negatives. We live in a world where you can have 1,000 positives and everybody's looking for the one negative in it. And, you know, I can think about all kinds of positives. We have a home. We have, haven't heard of any of our church members that are lacking in food. We have our families in many cases that are with us. Yes, we have our schedules disrupted. And yes, there are complications around all of those things. But really, I mean, really, brethren, there are so many things to be grateful for. And, you know, this is the way Paul was, where his mind was on. And there's no greater lovely object than Christ. There's no greater excellence than Jesus Christ. There's nothing more pure than him. And of course, this is exactly the way our Lord had his mind. Go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 1. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's affection and compassion, now note verse 2, make my joy complete, church at Philippi, by being of the same what? The same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on just one purpose. So verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Verse 5, have this attitude, or the King James says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We are to arm ourselves with the same mind as our Lord and our Savior. We are to give undistracted attention. And oh, how many distractions are out there. We're to give undistracted attention. We're to give an undistracted mind that reflexively thanks on Christ. It's not thinking about our appetites, not thinking about our self-interest, not thinking about our fears, not inventing things that haven't happened yet, not surrounding ourselves with earthly things, but really reaching forth to what is lying ahead of us, that is the resurrection in Jesus Christ. And folks, whatever comes our way, whatever that may be, and there may be worse things in the future. We hate to think about that. There could be better things in the future. But whatever things come our way that threaten the peace of God, that threaten our contentment, we're to follow in the footsteps of our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord, had a word-saturated mind. And having that word-saturated mind, he also had a mind that was constantly and continually in prayer with thanksgiving to the Father, which was above. A word-saturated mind, a prayer requesting mind, and the peace of God guarded his own heart. And the peace of God will guard ours also. So brethren, tonight as we pray, let's one of the things that we pray about is pray that the Lord would maintain or keep or restore the fence around our hearts and minds. We definitely need to remove the news. We definitely need to remove our imaginations about what will or won't happen. We definitely need to remove out of our mind whether we like our government authorities or whether we don't, or whether we agree with their judgments or whether we don't. But really come to Jesus Christ tonight and give him whatever is your care. And give him thanksgiving for his righteous decisions. And then be content in the circumstances that he has gave you. And folks, I really think that that would be exactly what the Lord would have for us tonight. The most valuable thing that we could have is the peace of God. Let's pray. Father, would you just work in our heart and our life to restore, to revive, to grant to believing people the treasure of your peace, the wealth of your contentment, the joy which is in Jesus Christ of having done the will of God to await the reward that is before us. Oh, my Father, grant us endurance in this time of uncertainty, because you are the only thing that is certain from eternity past, present, and into our future forever and ever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing our prayers. Amen.